We're in the midst of talking about the Bible. We spent some time talking about the power of the Bible last time. Tonight, as you look at the material, we do have some verses that we want to finish up under the heading as far as our responsibilities when it comes to the Scriptures. And then we want to think about some characteristics of God's Word, plus some ways that it can be and sometimes is misused. If you're over on page 51, you may remember that we stopped last time with John 8, verses 31 and 32. And next on our list will be point 6. This pulls from John 14. And then the next two passages will come from Acts 2 and Mark chapter 8. Let's head somebody over to John 14, 23 and be prepared to read that in just a minute, Sherman. And then we'll follow that with Acts 2, 41. Who wants to take care of that one? Acts 2, verse 41. Acts 2. All right, Margaret will take it. Acts 2, 41. And then from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38. Mark 8, 38. All right, Stan's got that. Let's go back to John chapter 14, verse 23.
Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
Thank you. If you look at this verse in reverse, you find that it offers several attractive things. Jesus talks about he and the Father making their abode or their home with him. People would say, well, we like that. We will come unto him. That's also agreeable to most people. The Father and I, Jesus said, will love him, and that's all great too, but what's the condition? We've got to love him, and that means that we're going to keep his words. That word words is plural. To me, that's an important point, because when you think about people today, oftentimes, well, it's I love God. Well, that's good, but there are some other words that need to be kept. There are some the other words that people need to be mindful of, and it is a package deal. Next, we have Acts chapter 2, verse 41.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Okay, a couple things to look at here. First of all, we have the pronoun they. Then it wasn't just one or two. The they here refers to about how many people? All right, about 3,000. Could be a few more than that, could be less than that, but approximately 3,000 people. And then you have another key word. They received his word, but they received his word how? Gladly. It was welcome. Do you think there's some people who have been baptized, but they weren't so happy about it?
At least they were joyful.
Yes. And it was because they were coerced in some cases. In other instances, maybe they were pressured, and it was, well, okay, it's done, and I'm not going to show up again. So when people become Christians, it's supposed to be something that is a free will experience. They're not pushed into this. They're not forced into this. Mom and dad haven't been hammering on them, not literally, but they haven't been brought to the point where they're just beaten into submission. So when you look at Acts 2, the example that we have here, it is something that's to be done with a joyful spirit, a willing heart. And the other thing that I want to point out is, it says, and that same day they joined the church. No, what's it say? They were added. Who did the adding? All right, God, some translations will say the Lord. It was Christ added to the church. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And if we're going to get into the church, we've got to be admitted by the head. No preacher, no congregation, no religious official is available on the earth to do that. It's got to come by and with and through Christ. Thoughts that you have on that before we pick up with Mark 8:38. Okay, let's take a look at our 38th verse from Mark chapter 8.
Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Thank you. Let's fill in our blanks and then think about what's said. From the Scripture, it's clear that God's people must never be ashamed of Christ and or his words. How might we be ashamed of the Lord or his words?
By not spreading the word.
All right, we try to keep it hidden. We're not willing to admit that we're a Christian. When you look at people in ancient times, there were certain designations for people. For example, there were people known as fleers. When the authorities came after Christians, they would flee. I mean, that was their mindset. You had some others who were deniers. They would simply deny. They wouldn't flee, but they would deny that they were a Christian. Then you had some other people who were the negotiators. Well, let's kind of strike a deal here. I'll tell you where the Christians are if you let me off, if you don't hurt me and my family. So there are ways like that to deny. Sherman?
I was thinking also not standing up for word when someone says something that doesn't go along with what the Bible teaches. If we don't you know, stand up and give our opinion.
Okay.
But it's just like saying we're ashamed of the word.
All right, yeah. No backbone there. And that is a way of, you know, we're not ashamed in the sense that we deny verbally or outright, but our silence is a way of being ashamed because people are going to look at us perhaps differently or look badly on us, or we may lose a friend, those kinds of things. So that's also being ashamed. And the Lord says, don't do that. Any other way that we can be ashamed?
Some of the high officials in the time of Christ didn't necessarily deny him. In fact, they recognized him as the Christ, but they wouldn't openly admit him.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's true. One more thing. What would you say to a person who tells you, I work here, business X, whatever that might be, and they hardly ever show up for work? This is a place of my employment. I show up twice a month.
I want that job.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be nice, wouldn't it? It just doesn't work that way. No. If you tell someone you're employed at Factory X or Business X, what do we infer from that? And it's the rightful inference. They're going to be a participant in that workplace. Well, you have the same thing. If a person says, I'm a Christian, but they don't support the cause, so to speak, again, it would seem to me that they are ashamed to really live the Christian life. Okay, let's pick up a couple more passages. Philippians 2:16, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and then across the page from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So, Philippians 2:16, you have a minute to get there. Who wants to take that? Sherman? All right, Betty's got it. Sherman, we'll ask you to move to the next one, Colossians 3, verse 16, and then we'll take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, Betty, verse 15. Let's go back to Philippians 2, verse 16.
Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Okay. Thank you, Betty. Let's fill in our blanks, and then once again, think about the wording. Doing what with the word of life? We want to
hold
it, or we want to put it forth. Here again is an example, I think, of how the Bible, as you read it, Old Testament and New, you find time after time, passage after passage, a balanced approach. When we think about those who object to Christianity, what is one of the more common objections? I have heard all about Christianity, I've heard all about the Bible, I've had it done what to me all my life? I've had it shoved down my throat. Well, people generally don't respond well to have anything shoved down their throat, do they? I mean, you think about a young child shoving medicine down the throat, or the cat, or dog. You know, you've got to put medicine in there and, you know, just maybe keep the jaw shut if it's an animal until it swallows it or until it finally decides to ingest it. That, with people and animals, just usually doesn't go very well. So we have on one extreme, shoving it down a person's throat. At the other end of the spectrum, what would the opposite be? All right, you just refuse to administer the medicine, or in this case, you refuse to offer the information. What would be the middle position? Not shoving it, not withholding it, but you are putting it forth. Yes. Isn't that what the doc does to you? Doc says, you need some medicine. Here's a prescription. Here are the pills. Here's the liquid. I'm putting it into your hands, and now what's your responsibility? All right, it's your job to take it. It's your job to apply it. Well, that's the same thing that's true with the gospel. Now, the doctor can encourage us. He can say, these are going to be all the bad consequences. If you don't take the medicine, you're not going to get better. You could die. You're going to get sicker. All these bad things will happen. But ultimately, at the end of the day, this is going to be your choice. This is precisely what we see when it comes to the Bible as well. It is the book which helps people get to where they need to be, but sometimes people will not take God's medicine. But we want to hold it forth, never shove, never hide. Thoughts on that before we look at our next reference? Okay. This will come from Colossians 3, verse 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay, we'll come to verse 17 if you hold that passage handy in just a moment. He says, first of all, verse 16, let the word of Christ, we would refer to that as the Bible, the New Testament, do what?
Dwell.
All right, dwell in you. That is, it needs to be part of your life. You need to have that put into your mind again and again. So it's not only dwelling in you, but it's dwelling in you richly. How might we do that? The teaching and the admonishing might come through songs. We've discussed this at various times, but it's still worthy of mentioning one more time. there are different ways to teach people. There can be audio teaching. We might have a chart or a PowerPoint that we're looking at. We might assign reading, if you will. A lot of different ways to teach. But one of the teaching tools, and this is even used in the world. How does the world use singing? Let's just phrase the point in that way. How does the world use singing to teach? Is it used by school teachers in school, singing? All right, that's probably going to be one of the first things that kids learn. Let's teach you the ABCs, and here's the ABC song. So that may not be all that the kids need to learn, but at least it's going to be part of that foundational teaching. Anything else that they might learn?
They
learn
the books of the Bible by singing.
All right. In the spiritual realm, they may not be able to know who Paul is right off, but at least they can start with the books of the Bible. We've done that with some of the sessions here on Sunday evenings. Those basic fundamental principles. And there are times where that makes it easier. Brian said, and I've used some of these memory tips or tricks or tools over the years as well. Calling the names of the judges to mind, you might not just be able to rattle them off. But if you've learned that song as a young person, I've been taught those, and I may have to put them to notes, if you will. But I can, bring those kinds of things out. So very, very useful. Verse 17, if you would too, Sherman, Colossians 3.
And whatever you do in work or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him.
Okay. In the name of Jesus is another way of saying by the authority of Christ. And if you think about that, it's going back to God says don't add to, don't subtract from the Scriptures. We want to make sure that we are following God's will in whatever we do, whether that is in deed or whether or not it is in word. At the top of page 52, we have 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's have that passage read. King James translation is a little different than some others here, so we'll talk about that in a second. But first, our word is, do what? I want you to study. So when we think about God's word, it's going to require some close and careful attention. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not going to be ashamed. You rightly divide the word of truth. The idea there can be compared to something that we see in our area. You have the farmer. He's going out and he's plowing the field and he's preparing to lay down seed. Now what would happen? Well, maybe we'll put this into a question form. What would be the wrong way for the farmer to plant his crop?
Well, he could lay some seed down, then he could go and just sprinkle it on the top of the ground, and then he could go plow it.
Yes, it's not in an orderly, it's not in a proper fashion. Anybody ever see somebody and maybe not out there doing it at all at the same time that you were able to watch, but you're able to see the after effects of it? Somebody mowed the yard and he went about five different directions. I know there are only four directions, but anyway, it looked like he went five different directions, diagonal and the tic-tac-toe pattern, and then did some circles and did some triangles. And you look at the mower marks and you're thinking, wow, yeah, well, that may not be the word that everybody uses, especially if you're paying for the service. But you wonder what that guy was doing, especially if it's in an open area and there are not a lot of objects that you've got to go around. You would say, well, that just doesn't look very good. And here the idea is the fella is plowing straight. He's doing it in the proper way. Are there some improper ways that we can deal with the Bible? Handle it wrongfully? Yeah. One of the examples that comes to my mind is people will go back and they'll pull from the Old Testament and the New, pretty much at random, whatever they want to teach. If they want a priest, well, let's go back and grab that from the Old Testament. And if they're looking for information about the church, well, let's talk about the New Testament. And then we'll go back to the Old Testament and get some things about incense and add that to the worship in the church. So it's just, well, this is all the Bible, so as long as we go to some passage somewhere, it's going to work, and then we'll grab some passages from Revelation and throw it all together. Well, that is like the guy mowing in five different directions. How else might people abuse the Scriptures?
They have their own idea, and they just simply go to the Scripture then to find one that will back them up.
Yeah, pull out a concordance, look for a particular topic, or maybe another Bible study tool. Bang, this is what I believe, here's my passage, so my conclusion must be true. Generally, when people do that, they pay no attention to context. It's just, we're going to yank this, we're going to rip this verse out of a particular passage and set it forth as proof. Well, that's not plowing in a straight way. Sure?
This might go along with what you said, but take verses out of context, like eat, drink, and be merry.
Sure. Yeah. Tomorrow we die, so let's party. Well, the context might be, as it I think was in that case, that behavior is being described. And not behavior to emulate or engage in, but this is what you believe, here's my response to it. But if you don't get the context, you completely miss that point. Okay.
Well, when I was a kid, John 3:16 was really drilled in our heads. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And they just stop there. Mm-hmm. So you can just pick mm-hmm. a verse and think that you're all right. And I thought I was all right till I was introduced to the Lord's church. Mm-hmm. But I realized, no, that isn't all of it.
Yeah. Political ads do the same thing. They will have a short snippet of someone who said something, and if they had gone another 30 seconds, it would be clear that they were not saying what the first 30 seconds sounded like. But until you get that full 60 seconds, it really changes, it really alters the message, and that's just dishonest. And the Bible says you don't handle the word that way.
They have kind of, the news has kind of done that with
yes.
The Pope and homosexuality, what he said. They took that one little snippet and they didn't consider what he had said before about it. And they just take that one little mm-hmm. snippet and say, oh, he approves. And yep. it's like, no, that was not what he was saying.
Our society excels at that. And you know, you've got the person there, it's their voice, people can see it, they can hear it, and well, I saw it on TV, I saw it on the internet, I saw it in the newspaper, get the context. And sometimes that makes all the difference in the world. Okay, let's pick up our next three references, 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, 2 Timothy chapter 4:2. If you get one, we'll ask you to read both of those, and Titus chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 2:2, and then after we talk about that, you'll be across the page for 2 Timothy 4:2. Betty? Okay. And then Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Who wants to be on deck for that one? Titus 1, 9. Michaela, how about you? Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Thank you. Let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
Okay. Paul looked at his life. Timothy was an older, younger man. Paul was an older man at this time. And as Paul looked at his life, he realized that he wasn't going to live forever. He was concerned about the church. Apparently, he was interested in making sure that there were replacement preachers. That was something that mattered to the Holy Spirit as well. So he tells this young preacher, he says, you've heard from me. And you've heard from me teachings in front of many witnesses. Paul said, I want you to take these teachings that you've heard me present in the presence of others, and I want you to do what with them? I want you to... All right, teach others. I want you to commit this information to men who are what kind of people?
Faithful
men. Well, why do that, Paul? So they can teach others also. There is going to be, Paul says, a perpetuation. There's going to be a continuation of this. I mean, Christianity is going to be in operation for a while. He didn't know when the Lord was going to come back, but he believed that this was something to be continued. If you take that information and put it into today's world, how can we fulfill 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 today? The things that we have, put them into the hands of faithful men. How are we going to do that?
We're doing part of that right now. Temporary compassion.
All right. We're trying to prepare little by little in different ways some of our younger men to one day be elders locally. How could we do that as far as future preachers? All right. Could be in the home. Bible class teachers could do that. You know, you may not be a preacher, maybe you will. May not be a preacher's wife, maybe you will. But here are some Bible verses that will help you regardless of what you do for your vocation in life. How else might we do that?
Help support them for training.
All right. Congregations have set up schools of preaching. Other, you know, some have put up some funds for Christian colleges. And there are some schools will actually help train people with a degreed program, and they can go ahead and be better equipped to go out and preach and teach. So Paul says this is important. So when we think about the Bible, it's something that needs to be given to generation after generation and helping men prepare to preach it and teach it. Then if you would across the page, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2.
Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine.
Thank you. What does God want us to do with the word? Preach it. Would you, as you look at that passage, think that that is exclusively a passage for preachers slash ministers? No. Sure, you could use teach as a synonym, that God says, make sure that my information is communicated, and communicated how often? When it's... All right, when it's popular, when it's in season, when people want to hear it, and even when it is out of season. Are we seeing some out of season times in America right now? Yeah. But God's message to us is, during these times, do what? Preach my word. If we don't preach the word, common sense would tell us what's going to happen. Yes.
I mean, the word itself will vanish from the earth, but as far as our society and country goes, it will still not be out anywhere.
Yeah. It's kind of like a leaking boat. If you've got four holes in the boat, you might not be able to patch them all. But you might be able to patch a little and do as much as you can as far as keeping that boat afloat. So we may not be able to turn society back. That may not be God's will at this point in time. But at least we can go ahead and stand up for what's right and follow his will in that way. Sherman?
So when I see this verse, kind of reminds me when the people from Warsaw came, and not so much, I mean, of course, when you were discussing with them, but afterwards, there were several of us talking with individual people. You know, you have to be prepared to do that. In other words, that's where Mike says, be ready, which is the same thing, but you've got to be ready, you've got to prepare yourself for those kind of things.
Yeah. And you never know. It may not be anything that dramatic. We may have a visitor come in, and this is one of the things, turning this around a little bit, but using that same illustration, the way that they were dressed, all black and white. Most of the people were in the auditorium. There was one fellow out there, as I was just lingering a little bit. He was by himself, and I said, I want to ask you a question about your dress. I put him on a spot. Okay, you know, you're a member of this group, so here is what you do. Biblically, why do you do it? So the preacher was nowhere to be seen. And that can happen to some of our members as well. It may be that as you're out there in the foyer, maybe you're coming out of the bathroom, or maybe you've been somewhere else, and a member comes in and says, hey, you know, I've noticed this or that, and I'd like to know why. Well, ideally, you're not going to have to say, well, let's find so-and-so to get an answer to that question. I'm a Christian. I strive to follow the Bible, and I'm able to give you an answer based on the Scripture. So yes, that's what we want to strive for, and that is a good example of trying to follow God's will in that way. Anybody else?
Great. Did he give you an answer when you asked
him? I got an answer.
Oh.
Was the answer as good as I had hoped? No.
Oh.
Did I help fill in a couple blanks for him? Yes. So it was a little reading between the lines and asking, and like I say, I didn't mind offering a little help there, because if he confirmed that that was the thinking, then at least in my mind, that helped clarify things for me. But he didn't give the best answer, so I don't think that he would want to be the church spokesman. Not because he was a poor speaker, but just because of... And he could have been one of the newer members. I don't know exactly where he filled in. But that was just one example of sometimes you may never know. And I had somebody this week email me, ask my thoughts on something, and essentially said in that email, I am, in this arrangement, this place where I work, the go-to person when it comes to religion. If there's a religious question that comes up, and a religious question had come up, they're going to come see me. Well, that's a good thing. I think that speaks well of that person or any Christian who is looked upon in that way. But at the same time, if you have told people, look, I'm a Christian, I try to follow the Bible, and they come and ask you a religious question, and you say, well, I just have no clue about that. It just doesn't look all that great. But in this case, the person did what I thought was exceptional as far as an answer. Okay, anybody else?
I have a question.
Okay.
I was listening to the radio this morning, and I'm not sure exactly what denomination the preacher was from, and sometimes I'll listen to a message, and sometimes I can have some good points. This one this morning was talking about Timothy.
Okay.
And he said that he was a weak person, had physical ailments. Okay, I understand that because Paul did say, you know, for his stomach's sake. But he said he was weak and a coward, and that's why Paul was exhorting him. Where did he... and he never did explain where he got that from. He just kind of went on.
Okay. I think we want to turn over to 2 Timothy. One of the passages he might have used is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7.
And he didn't give any passages. He just made a comment and kind of went
off. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You could start maybe with 6 for a little bit of the context that we talked about earlier. Paul said to Timothy, "For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Well, apparently that gift wasn't being used. Now, why was that? Paul doesn't specifically say in this verse, but he goes on to say in verse 7, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the gospel of God." And, he also says, when you think about Timothy, he could go down to about verse 12 as well, "For which cause I also suffer these things, that I may not be ashamed. I know, the one in whom I believed. And then suffer hardship if it's a good soldier." So when you see those kinds of statements, you might collectively look at them and say, okay, he, as a younger preacher, may have been influenced to hold back a little bit.
No,
I would be inclined to heavily lean towards that view. I would not call Timothy a coward.
Yeah.
I mean, did he use that word?
Yeah.
Oh.
He said he was weak and a coward.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
Huh.
Huh?
Well, sometimes...
No, he gave no scripture for why.
Okay. Yeah, well, that might have been a little difficult. But sometimes people... I'm not defending them. I'm just saying people can sometimes get in a role and take a point a little too far. Maybe that's what he did. Maybe he actually believed that.
Maybe this is where he got it from then. You know, that's what he's...
Timidity?
He gave him the spirit of fear,
Yeah, timidity I think is fair. But there again, if you are one person facing 400, you might be a little timid too. You're not a coward. It's just, even with God on my side, I'm looking at the odds, and this is a real test of my faith. You might start to wilt a bit.
I think the thing that Timothy was still fairly young.
Mm-hmm.
So, I didn't agree with what it's like.
Yeah. Well, you take somebody that's 30 or even 35,
if you haven't been teaching long or preaching long, and you just kind of been put out there by yourself kind of all at once, almost, and
And he's had Paul to lean on at times.
Yeah.
Well,
now
your helper is not there by your side, so he gets this encouragement. So he really stretched things to the point.
I've always, in reading this, I've always felt that it was more inexperienced and, like I say, a little timid, maybe more than anything, and maybe not feeling the best health-wise, so you're a little more...
Sure, you could factor that in as well.
But I never put it as weak and a coward.
Yeah.
I never, that thought didn't even cross my mind until I heard that this morning. It was like, now wait a minute. And I went ahead and possessed him, he just never did in any way bring it back to the point that, he was inexperienced and that might have been kind of, or anything like that, or even give the scripture of where he pulled that from. And it was like, okay.
I've had, and hopefully he did that in this case, I've had some sermons that I preached, and I try to stay pretty close to script, think things out in advance before they're presented, but still, maybe something got put down on paper wrong, and usually what I have on paper gets presented, right or wrong. And then go back and change it if I've had a problem.
The context of his, what he has said and what he said after, he actually believed that.
Okay.
That was my feeling, is that that's why he preached.
It wasn't just a quick point.
Yeah.
Okay, well.
And it was like, I don't agree with you.
That might be one of those sermons you just need to tear up, so. Okay, let's go back to Titus 1:9. I think, Michaela, we're over to you. Okay, I like that translation. Contradict, gainsay is a word that we probably don't use too often, but contradict is a good way to describe the thought. Paul says, first of all, do what with the faithful word? I want you to hold it, and I want you to hold it fast. Thinking about that in secular terms, what do people hold fast? Somebody says, I'm holding fast.
You said, what did they hold?
What in the secular realm do people hold fast? All right, you have some people, they talk about having to shake the tree because they're so tight with their cash. I mean, they want to hold on to every penny. What else?
Things that are important.
All right, it may be a family picture. I mean, this guy, he's always got the picture of the lady. What about a ring? A lady who's engaged. I'm not wearing my ring, my finger. My circulation started to get cut off, so I'm ringless for a little while. But so I can't really give you that illustration. But anyway, what about a young lady who's gotten engaged?
She wants to show it off.
Yes, but she also wants to hold fast that ring. I mean, she wants you to see it, but at the end of the day, it's still coming back to her. I mean, this is a big deal. What else? Hold fast.
Opinions.
All right. That's a really good answer. That's not a material possession. But if you start talking about politics, sometimes it may be a spiritual matter. Sometimes it may be a work problem. You know, that is the wrong way to do it, or this is the right way to do it. Opinions, people will hold them, almost die for an opinion. Well, when we start looking at those kinds of things, God uses that same type of imagery in the spiritual realm, and he says, hold fast my word. There are a lot of forces that try to get us to shake loose of the scriptures, but God says, don't do that. You hold on to the scriptures for dear life, you never let it go. He says there's that faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, that's because you're holding the faithful word, both to, you can exhort, you can build up, because you're holding that faithful word, and you can also convict the who?
The gainsayers.
Which are, who are they, Michaela? Those who contradict. And positive and negative scriptures help us. Our last two references come from James 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. James 1, 22. Has anybody turned over there? Betty? And then we'll also look at Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, concerning newborn babes. 1 Peter 2, 2, in a minute or two. Who wants to take that one? Betty, you want to take that one again? Betty Anderson? Okay, thank you. James 1, verse 22. I think we still have this problem today. There are people who want to, or at least they're willing to hear God's word. But when it comes to actually doing it, well, kind of like some projects around the house. Maybe a mate, maybe a child. This needs to be done. Oh, yeah. We believe that. But where's the problem? It's getting the time, getting the money, getting the motivation to do it. So secular realm is a really good parallel to the spiritual realm. Only it has greater consequences. It's not like failing to fix a squeaky door. Here, the problem is dying in sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2.
1 Peter?
2, 2.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
Thank you. When it comes to the sincere milk of the word, Peter says that we need to
grow.
Okay, we do need to grow, and we also have to have that desire for it. So we've got that desire, we're growing, we hold fast, we're able to use it to reprove, rebuke, exhort, we study it, we're properly dividing it and so forth, and we're trying to commit it to faithful men. So all of these passages, as you line them up, they offer a good summary of how Scripture should be dealt with by Christians. Anything that you want to add or ask before we talk about some of the characteristics of the Bible? Okay, looking at this new section, we have three passages right off, Psalm 119, verse 130, and also verse 105, and then in that next asterisk, we have verse 140, then we have Hebrews 4:12, and Mark chapter 13, I'll fill in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. Let's see if somebody's ready for Psalm 119. Sherman, are you?
Yep.
Okay, let's start with verse 130.
The entrance of your words gives life. It gives understanding to the simple.
Okay, the entrance of that word gives what? Light, even to those who are simple. Who do you think a simple person is? Generally, we would not look at that word favorably. Somebody comes up and says, well, you're a simple person. I'm not sure most of us would receive that in a positive way.
Maybe someone that hasn't had a real strong education.
Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I've known some people over the years. I think my dad got to about the fifth grade. As far as an education level, he did very well in life. But most people, from an educational standpoint, would say he was a simple man. And he had no problem with that. You know, he was who he was, and he was happy with it. So,
that's kind of the way they looked at Jesus.
Yes.
You're not a scholar.
Right, you didn't come out of the rabbinical schools, and, you know, you're just this guy that kind of pops up. So who can you be? All right. Anything else? Who's a simple person? Well, what about a person who doesn't have necessarily a wide range of interests? You think you have anybody in life who, you know, their life is pretty much at home?
Yeah.
never really traveled much, you know, especially if you go back 75 years, 100 years, they haven't traveled very far from home. Maybe they go into town once a year or, you know, a few times a year. And it's just, we're going to work around the farm, we're going to work around the house, and, you know, housework and chores outside are our work. Sure. I can remember talking to a fella. I'm not sure that he'd ever spent some time in the coal mines. I believe it was in West Virginia. But he talked about his dad and some of the memories with dad. He said when dad came home, I mean, he was all dusty and dirty and, you know, whipped. Mama would pull off his boots, according to what this fella told me. But as soon as dad came in, there was one thing he wanted. Anybody want to guess what that was in view of tonight's material? Read the Bible for a little while. So here you've had a fella, before supper, before he gets cleaned up, asked his wife to read the Bible for a little while. And he was a simple man. I mean, it was going to the coal mine and do whatever work that needed to be done. It was dirty, hard work, and then come home, you know, get the scriptures, get cleaned up, get supper, go to bed, and do it all again. And that man, from what the son told me, was, you know, a really fine Christian man. So there are some people like that in life, and absolutely nothing wrong with it. Then verse 105, if you would, Sherman. 105.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Okay. People today are looking, are they not, for light in life? They're looking for the path that's going to help them have a better life. They're looking for the path to happiness. They're looking to the path of peace and joy. And many times they're looking in every place but the Bible. All right, skipping down 10 verses, or let's see, a little bit more than that, to 140, 35 verses.
Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it.
Okay, what do we like that's pure? Or you can ask or answer the opposite question, what impure things bother us? We want purity, but we don't have it. All right. Water is going to be one of the things if it's not purified. I mean, most people don't want to take their water unless it's been purified out of the sewage plant. They know that that's going to be a contaminated drinking source. What else? Purity. Food. Purity. All right. People, if you're looking at things from a religious standpoint, they want pure minds. They don't want to have it filled with all the garbage that we have out there in the world. What else? Purity. All right. I don't want the cubic. Remember, we talked about the engaged lady earlier. She doesn't likely want the cubic zirconia. Now, if that's the only way she can get the guy, she might take it. But she would most likely prefer the real diamond. What else? Pure. What about the cooks and bakes in here? Do you want purity sometimes with the ingredients you use? You've got imitation vanilla. But there are certain recipes where you say, that's not going to work. We want the pure stuff. And other examples as well could be brought up. So sometimes we see the difference between purity and something that's not pure, not 100% pure, and we say that's just not going to work for us. So when we think about God's word, it is something that is pure, and that's what we want. No addition and no subtraction. It's very pure. Psalm 119, verse 140. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. All right, Tracy, thank you.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Okay, let's again think about what we have here. What's quick in life? Quick. All right, depending on what you have. When we were in Millersburg, it wasn't so quick. But sometimes an internet connection is quick. You hit the let's go to the internet button, and instantaneously it's up and running. What else is quick? Quick.
Runner.
All right, could be a runner. I'm thinking about really quick.
If your spring on your garage door opener breaks, wow.
Well, that really wasn't on my illustration list, but that's a great illustration. When you have a spring pop like that, I mean, it's not gradual. I mean, it's just bang, and off it comes. So that is an excellent illustration. Yes. Right. There are things that drop sometimes. And I mean, it's just off and down. Sherman?
Yeah.
turning on the lights, turning on the water.
All right. There again, if we had lights, you know, with some of the crazy bulbs now, we got to warm up for a couple minutes. But at least with the old incandescent bulbs, it was on, and I mean, it's on fully. It's on 100%. Now, if you take that, let's parallel it to the spiritual realm. How's God's word quick? We've gotten good illustrations as far as the secular realm. How are the scriptures quick?
When he tells us to do something, we don't do it. He tells us, you know, if you really listen to what, you know, the scriptures are saying, it is quick and it can.
It is. There's conviction. Once a person hears that information, it's like, I'm guilty. I've done that. You're condemning me. You're telling me that God is not happy with my life. And once a person comes to those kinds of realizations, one of two things generally happens. Option number one, they're
obey.
All right, they're going to feel convicted like the people in Acts chapter 2, and they're going to obey. Option number two is they're going to feel convicted, and what happens? They're going to respond in a negative way. And sometimes they may just turn away, walk away. Other times they may want to have some kind of verbal altercation. Well, that's not right, I believe, blah, blah, blah. And we've gone through those kinds of things. So it is quick. And it is very, very powerful. And you see that powerfulness demonstrated in part because of the quickness.
It's also one of the ones when the judges have been the past.
Yes. Yes. And both of those qualities will be true. It's not going to take very long. Here's the book. You lived according to it, or you didn't. And also very powerful. If it's a document which will send us to an eternal heaven or an eternal hell, nothing is more powerful than that. That's as great as it gets. So he was not overstating the case here in Hebrews 4.
I think the American Standard Version says living instead of the word quick. Mm-hmm. So it has a little...
Living in some versions.
Has a little different meaning, but...
living in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something that's alive is something that's capable of working, capable of activity, capable of accomplishing something.
On a grand scale.
Right.
Yes. And there again, you're back to the spring and those kinds of illustrations which say there's not only power here, there is great, great power. Okay, then we have Mark 13:31. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's been true. 2,000 years, there have been a lot of skeptics that have said the Bible's going to pass away, Christianity is going to go out of existence, we'll just kill enough of the Christians and your movement will pass, but the Bible continues to be in the world. And in our country, we heard this illustrated on a DVD a few years back with our Vacation Bible School material. You go to a cemetery, and oftentimes, at least in many places, what do you find in the cemetery? Crosses. Even the dead in the cemetery help attest to the power of the gospel. You look at streets around town. We have a church street in here, our area. Church street, we do, don't we? Okay, well, even know where it is. Over here. Very good. But, we have that, those kinds of things, and it's just interesting to see how God's word has made its way into various parts of our society. 1 Peter 1:24-25, all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, let's finish out our others. The word of God is unchangeable. Back to Psalm 119, this time verse 89 says, O Lord, what? Forever. Thy word is settled in heaven. Now, people today sometimes say, oh no, that's not true. We've got this revelation from God. An angel showed up to Joseph Smith, or Gabriel showed up to Muhammad when he was getting the Quran, those kinds of things. God's word is settled forever in heaven. Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, the temptations there. What did he say each time when he was tempted? When we look at verses 4, 7, and 10, it is written. That needs to be our message as well in today's world. Well, you know, there's this, that, and the other thing. No, no, no. It's written. Here's what God's word says. Here's what the Bible teaches. And we're holding fast that faithful word. That's what we do on a regular basis. People are not going to like that. They're probably going to respond in a living way. Hebrews 4:12. They're going to give an active response. But still, this was how Jesus responded. It is a good way for us to respond. If you are on the pre-business meeting minutes, I sent out an email earlier today. It has information in there about churches being sued. Possibly because of same-sex marriage, and there are some things that a number of religious groups are doing now, if they're interested in saying, this is what God's Word says, trying to make sure that they find some ways to ensure that their bylaws are in good shape. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we've talked about that passage earlier. We've discussed some of the ways that people fail to properly divide it. Sometimes they'll set one truth against another, but all God's truth is harmonious. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We're not distorting the Scriptures in any way.